We certainly appreciate the good humble prayer that's been offered this morning. Appreciate the song service. Such a joy and a wonderful privilege that we have to be able to assemble ourselves together, come together, and endeavor to engage in the divine worship service of our blessed Lord. You know, I was just thinking about the last two verses of that song that we sang, that number 346 there. And I'm so thankful, you know, when you sing these other verses. But I'm so thankful for verse 5. Yet save a trembling sinner, Lord, whose hope still hovering round thy word would light on some sweet promise there, some sure support against despair. I'm thankful this morning for the written word of God. I'm thankful for inspired scripture that we have and that we have readily available to us, that's been preserved and blessed and kept providentially by the Lord God Almighty, so that we can look into the scriptures. And when we feel to be so low, when we feel of our sins and our shortcomings and just how far short we are, that we can look to a sweet and wonderful promise in God's Word, that we can light upon something there in God's Word whereby we can feel a hope in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's so much in this world that burdens us down. There's so many cares of this life. There's so many troubles and heartaches on every hand. But thank God for the comfort and the strength and the help that we can get, amen, from looking into God's Word and meditating upon it and praying upon it and letting it speak peace to our troubled being. How wonderful that is. I trust and I thank the brother that's already prayed and has mentioned for us this morning. And I trust and I do beg an interest in your continued prayers today. And I think of as the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he said, "Brethren, pray for me that the gospel, the word of God, that it would have free course, that it would be able to run, that it would be able to flow, that it would be able to move forward." And I stand this morning begging that the gospel would have free course as I stand here this morning, that it would have free course, that it would have free run, that it would be blessed by God to come forth from us and come to you, and that it would come unto you in power and in demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God, and that it would find a place with you that would speak to your particular need here this morning. We all have needs, and the Lord knows our needs even before we even ask. I want to turn this morning to some lesson text to begin with. And I believe we'll turn to the Roman epistle in chapter 15. And we'll start there with verse 1. What I want you to see is in verse 4. But what some things that's upon my mind this morning is that we should learn from history. We should learn from history. Now that principle is true in every realm, in every sphere of things, and in every application that you could make, whether it be in your individual life, whether it be in family situation, whether it be in community, whether it be in society, we can learn from history. And one of the main things to learn from history is not to make the mistakes that those have made in times past. So we need an ancient history. We need to look back. We need an overall broad view of history, not just our past experiences. Now, we can certainly learn from our past experiences in our lifetime, and we can certainly learn from observation of others. in their walk, in their actions, and in their doings, and in their decision makings. We can certainly learn from that perspective. But this morning we're going to center our thoughts as far as making application around a religious or spiritual application of learning from history. The Apostle Paul makes this very clear as he writes in the epistles. Our thoughts and verses this morning will be particularly from the letters, from the epistles here in the New Testament, application made some to the Old. And we believe in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament that they are the Word of God, and they are our only rule of faith and practice. As I've said a lot of times, we're not just New Testament Baptists, but we are whole Bible Baptists. We don't need to do away with any part of God's Word. You know, there's a movement on today in a lot of areas of nominal Christianity among orders of people, even among New School Baptists that want to do away with, for say, the Old Testament, that is not relevant, that you don't need that of the Old Testament. I want to tell you, when the Apostle Paul taught the lessons here that we're going to look at this morning, he referenced the Old Testament, and he teaches in the New Testament day to the churches that they can learn from God's children from their past experiences that they experienced in the past and the things that happened there in the Old Testament. We understand that the New Testament, it is concealed in the Old, and that the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. Oh, if those patriarchs and if those wise men and holy men of God, the things that they desired to look into and understand, Jesus talked about that, said they would have loved to have seen and to have heard and to have known the things that you see and know, talking to people there in the days of Jesus Christ upon this earth, how blessed it would have been for them to have had that realization and understanding in the life that we have in the New Testament. We're blessed to be on this side. We're blessed to be on this side of the coming of Christ into this earth and the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and the setting up of the Lord's church and of the principles that are brought over and are taught. You see, God is a non-changing God. God does not change. God is the same. God does not change with time. You know, a scripture that we all most know and understand there in Malachi when he says, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." You know, that's a wonderful thing that God doesn't change his mind when he sees the sin and the departure and the disobedience, that he doesn't change his mind about those that he foreknew and foreloved and chose and treasured in Christ even before the foundation of the world. He chose his people. We read in Romans 9 talking about Jacob and Esau, and it says, "Neither having done any good or evil, but that the purpose of God according to election might stand." Oh, so as God's children have come along in this life, and as God's children have been disobedient and have displeased their Heavenly Father, but yet our Heavenly Father, that has not altered his mindset. That has not hindered or hampered or affected his effectual love, that everlasting love for his people. It hasn't affected it, because God does not change. And if God doesn't change on that point, he says, "I am the Lord and I change not." God doesn't change on anything. God doesn't change in any way. The very nature of God is the same as it always has end. Of course, he is the great I am. Not the I was or the I will, but he is the great I am. One eternal now. So we can learn from these lessons and the path and the choices and the walks of those of God's children in the Old Testament, as the Apostle Paul teaches to the New Testament church and gives them the warnings and the things that they should be aware of and how that they should learn from past history, so that those in the New Testament church would not make the same mistakes and would not falter along the way like they did there in the Old Testament, and to show forth the blessings of God when God's people walk in a way of obedience, and of course God's chastening when the Lord's people walk in a way of disobedience. Now, here in Romans chapter 15, he says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." Aforetime, in past time, he's particularly talking about the Old Testament era of time. And that the things written there in the Old Testament, those lessons of the patriarchs and of the past and the decisions, the choices that they made along the way, they're written down and they're written for our learning. That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now notice that, that through the Scriptures that we can look at and have patience and hope. Now, not only does the Old Testament, and this Paul goes on here, and as we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and have some language along the same line where he talks about the children of Israel's failures and their sins and how that we should learn and not do as they did. But here is also a positive here in Romans chapter 15 because the patriarchs, it's also recorded of what they did, and we, of course we have the record of it in Hebrews 11 of all the wonderful things that they did by faith and the life that they lived and the great exploits and the great things that they did in service to God, and here in this life those things are mentioned. So we have the good and the bad. We have the pretty and the ugly in the Old Testament. We have the faults. We have the failures of those in the Old Testament. But also we have mentioned of the great things by God's great help and assistance and by God's grace that they were able to do and that they were able to achieve in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is both on a positive sense and it's also on a negative sense that we have the record in the Old Testament, and all of it is for our learning. Yeah. It's all for our learning. So you can't do away with it and learn from it.
No.
Oh no, we don't want to do away with it. We want it. We want to embrace it. Just as the Apostle Paul is teaching them the lesson, for whatsoever things were written aforetime in this past time, particularly the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Thank God we can see the patience of those individuals in the Old Testament. Look, we hear and talk about the patience of Job. Yes, everyone wants the patience of Job. We even sometimes say, pray for us that we'd have the patience of Job. Or we pray, Lord, give me the patience of Job. But none of us want to go through with the things that Job went through with. Amen. For the manifestation of the patience. But we can learn by reading those examples. We can learn from those things that were written afore time. That's what they're there for. That's why they have been preserved. Amen. For our learning. That we would have patience in the service of God. That we would have hope. That we would realize the expected end. Amen. What is our hope? Our expected end. Amen. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our hope this morning is to live with God in glory someday. And it's through the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But while we live right now, and I tell you, this is a now book. This is the most up-to-date book that you can read. It doesn't go out of season. I tell you, it is in season. Oh, yes, it is. We just need to grasp hold of it. We need to fall in love with the Word of God, with the Scriptures like we never have before, and learn from them and use them in our lives. So the apostle is teaching these New Testament saints, he's teaching these New Testament church members that they need to learn from the examples and to learn from the things that were written, the good and the bad, the pretty and the ugly, and then of the events and of the course and of the narratives of the individuals and the things, and also to see and to learn about all the mighty deliverances of God and of God's deliverance for His people, even in the face of when God's people would look like forsaking the Lord and not clinging to Him, but yet in God's mercy, how that He blessed them and helped them and showed them through this expression of God, "Return unto me, O backsliding Israel, for I am married unto thee." Return unto me. Oh, how many times do we read of the Lord calling upon His people to return to Him, to seek Him. Oh, He teaches us over and over. You'll see those expressions in so many places and others through the Old Testament. We've got to hurry along. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians there in the 10th chapter. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, when he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." Notice this now. God blessed His children. God led them. He gave them manna to eat. He provided for them. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. When they came forth out of Egypt, in the Psalms it says that there wasn't a feeble one among them. God blessed them in so many great and wonderful things, even in the midst of their mumblings and complainings. And when they talked about all of the melons and cucumbers and all of the good things that they could remember back in Egypt to eat, they got tired of the manna. But God was providing that for them. They wanted meat. They wanted quail. Well, the Lord gave them quail. He said, "You're not going to have it for 1 day or 2 days or 5 days, but for 30 days. And in other words, they ate it until it ran out their nostrils. It piled up 2 cubits high, 1.5 feet per cubit, 3 feet deep. A quail came in. The wind blew from the sea, the Bible says, and brought in the quail. And it piled up so when they started here on this side, and to the other end of the quail on this side, it was a day's journey for somebody to walk. On this side, from the start to the finish, it was a day's journey that they were piled up 3 feet deep. There in the midst of all their murmurs and complainings, God was still good to them and merciful to them. But now the Apostle Paul, he says, as he did to the Romans, to the Corinthian church, he tells them that these things that were written down, these narratives, these real happenings, these were real events, these things in the Old Testament really did happen. And he's telling them now they have been written down and they are preserved and we have them. And you, even here in the New Testament church, you take them and you learn from that history. Amen. You learn from that history. You learn how that you should act and not act. You learn, amen, how that it's best to trust in the Lord and that the Lord is always right. They say that the one definition of madness is when you keep doing the same things over and over expecting to get a different result. We might as well to do things God's way to start with. We could save ourselves a whole lot of trouble. We could save ourselves a whole lot of circling around, a whole lot of wandering out in the wilderness, if you please. If we just go ahead and do it God's way. Yeah. If we just go ahead and be obedient. If we just go ahead, amen, and do what the Scriptures teach us to do. Because whatever we do in word or deed, we are to do it as unto the Lord. You know, when we think about that and think about our actions, if we would keep it in that perspective, that whatever we're engaged in, whatever we're doing, whatever words we're speaking, that it is as unto the Lord. And it should be to the honor and to the glory and to the honor of God. And always remembering that God is a jealous God in that sense, that He will not share His glory with anyone. We remember there in Acts, the 12th chapter, down toward the end of that chapter, when Herod, Agrippa the First, when he was listening to the people saying, "It is the voice of a God," and he got exalted in himself, and he accepted that praise, he accepted that glory, he felt mighty and exalted. All of a sudden, he began to be consumed with worms, right there in their very presence, in the midst of them. God manifested and showed that that mortal man, that sinful man, that he was not God. Amen. But that the great and mighty God of all the earth, the Lord God that in the beginning created the heaven and the earth, that He is God and that He alone is God, and He will not share His glory or honor with any. Think back of the writing in the Old Testament that is there for our learning. Nebuchadnezzar, when he was exalted and lifted up and wondering about the beautiful things of Babylon and there around the city and one of the seven wonders of the old world of the hanging gardens of Babylon, and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for my name?" Oh, he was heaping honor and glory and accomplishment and achievement 100% to him. But God humbled him down and drove him out till he grazed like oxen and went about in a state of insanity until seven times passed over him. Oh, and the decree from the watchman did come. Amen. The decree from heaven came and fell upon him, and he was in that state until one day God restored his sanity, and he looked up and he acknowledged God and who God is, and that God is the God, amen, and that He rules among the inhabitants of the earth, amen, and among the host of heaven, that is God that is high and lifted up. So we can learn from these these things, we can learn that we should be humble, that we should not be proudful, that we should not be boastful, that we should not think of ourselves more than we ought to think of ourselves, but to realize that the goodness in us, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the good works of faith that we're able to do, it's because of that that the Lord has worked in us and blessed us with, that we're able to work it out in His great and wonderful name. So as he tells them here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, now those things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now he's going to go on and talk about those evil things that they lusted after. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Don't test the Lord in that way. Don't test the Lord and to see what you can get by with. Don't test the Lord or try the Lord to see how far He'll let you go. Just how close to the world you can live, or just how far you can push the envelope. God's people, we're not to tempt or to test the Lord or to try the Lord in that way or in that sense. We need to see how much of the world that we can shun. The old age apostle said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the Father does not dwell richly. The love of the Father is not manifested with God's children. We can't enjoy His love. We can't enjoy His fellowship. Dear friend, brothers and sisters, this morning, when we are loving the things of the world, that world is that world that lies in darkness, that world that lies in wickedness. And Jesus didn't even pray for that world, dear friend. No. So when we're out, if we're dibbly-dabbling around in that world, if we're trying to camp on the banks of that world, we're getting close to something that Jesus wouldn't even pray for. Think about that. Amen. We're getting close to something that Jesus wouldn't even pray for. Oh, I tell you, that brings it down close, don't it? Amen. God help us that we would see how much we can shun of the vainness and of the corruption of this world antichrist system that is against God, that is against His Christ. And how close to the Lord that we can cling, and how that we can commune with Him and He with us. He warns us against these things by teaching and giving us the example that was written of how they acted and what they did, and how that it brought displeasure to the Lord. The Lord was not well pleased when the Scripture uses that expression, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. What does that mean, God was not well pleased? That just simply means that God wouldn't please at all. Now that's old country's expression. Amen. God just wouldn't please at all. Oh no, not in any form, shape, or fashion. No, they didn't have His smile. They didn't have His favor. Then he goes on and he says in verse 10, neither mumbled ye, as some of them also mumbled and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples. Now, the sins that they did is not what's under consideration here that happened to them for examples. The chastisement, the judgment that came upon them is what is written and that happened to them and is written down to show us that God's judgment, that God's chastening came upon them and unto them, that they were not suffered to get by with their sins. They were not suffered to get by with them, but they were rebuked openly. It was shown openly that God was displeased. punished, and the judgment and the chastening and the things of rebuke that God did and brought upon them was written down. They were written down. Now, see, some folks might twist that a little bit and give it a little absoluter twist and say now all these things happen unto them for examples. Their sins didn't happen to them for examples. No, the judgment, the chastening, the rebuke of the Lord happened to them openly and publicly and was written down and was showed forth for example. In other words, God made a public example of them. Amen. Showed, it is plain to see. It is recorded, it is plain to see, it is plain to understand that God was not well pleased with them. He wasn't pleased with them at all. And so therefore, these things happened to them, unto them for examples, and they are written down for our admonition. Notice that word admonition there. It just simply means instruction. They're written down for our instruction upon whom the ends of the world are come. That old world, that old age has passed away, and there's a new age that has come in, a new dispensation, if you please, of grace here in the New Testament era. But God is the same God, and the same principles apply, and so the apostle is bringing over from the old era to teach and to show here in the New Testament era. Amen. And a warning to New Testament saints to not tempt God. Don't try God. Don't test God with our sin and our rebellion and to try to push it and see how far we can get. It's the same way. Those of you and your children, you know your children, they'll test you. They'll try you. They'll see how much they can get by with. They'll see how far they can push the envelope until you'll just cut them off and say no. And maybe a spanking or whatever occurs and comes in. That's what Paul is using here. The Holy Spirit of God is blessing him to write and to show the New Testament era of the church. You don't push God. You don't test God. You don't try God. That's what the word tempt here means. And with this, because you're not going to be successful with it. You're not going to get by with it. Just like God judged it in the Old Testament, God will judge it here in the New Testament. God will open it up. God will reveal it. God will show it forth. God will manifest His judgment toward it. This is why the Apostle Paul went about so to try to save God's people. Amen. To save them in a temporal sense. To save them with a now salvation. Oh, that's a biblical expression. We've got it over in Peter. Whereunto baptism doth now save us. Amen. An obedient act of water baptism and following the Lord. Amen. In good gospel order in water baptism. Amen. It will produce, it will bring about a now salvation. It won't bring about eternal life. It doesn't have any part in the giving of or imparting of eternal life. But it is a now salvation. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul was very much interested in a now salvation. Amen. For God's people among the Jews and among the Gentiles, he was interested in a now salvation. That's why he endured all things for the elect's sake. Now I want to tell you, for heaven and immortal glory, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he endured all things to house his people in heaven and immortal glory without the loss of one. But the Apostle Paul, he's by divine inspiration, in a temporal sense, in a now sense, he endured all things for the elect's sake. Amen. That they could have have the salvation that goes along with eternal glory. Amen. And also salvation. Amen. He uses that word there. A now salvation. And in addition to, you know, if you sit down and to have a meal and you have meat and potatoes and whatever, and the waitress or waiter comes by and you should say, I'll also have some of that coconut cake. You know, I'll also, in other words, in addition to what I've just eaten, in addition to the meat and potatoes, I also will have some coconut cake or whatever it might be. That means in addition to, to go along with. Thank God there's deliverances in a now situation that accompanies salvation that goes along, amen, with this eternal life that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul never tried to save one soul for heaven and immortal glory, but every day that he breathed and was up and about his master's business, as the Lord had called him, he had on his mind saving the saved.
Amen.
Saving the saved. I want you to think about that. Now, that's why he says back here, and I'm in a few moments, Lord willing, we're going to skip a whole lot of this 10th chapter and get down to the over toward the end of it in a verse there. But I invite you to read it all. But before we do, I want to look back to the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And starting in verse 19, he says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all." Now notice that. "That I might gain the more." I've made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. This is what I'm talking about. And the Apostle Paul is going to go on into this. He's interested in saving God's people. He's interested in teaching and preaching to them and pointing out their history and the lessons of the past and the lessons from the Old Testament whereby God's people can enjoy a now salvation, a now deliverance, where we can enjoy the life, and the Scripture calls it the abundant life, amen, that we can have in our Lord and Savior as we live right here on the shores of time in this time world. So he said, "That I might gain the more, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Oh, here this is the heart's cry. I hear the apostle's heart. I hear the evangelist's heart. I hear the proclaimer of the gospel going about suffering all that he suffered and all that he went through. I hear his heart in these words and these expressions about his desire and his intent and what he felt like had been given unto him to preach this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. To those that would have an ear to hear, a heart to understand, because we know that the preparation of the heart first comes from the Lord. We know that first of all, there has to be the action and the work of God before there can be any spiritual activity to come about. So, as the Apostle Paul, he said that when I come among the Jews, that I won't be intentionally offensive unto them. When I'm among the Gentiles, I will not intentionally be offensive unto them. Now, Paul is not saying that he compromised or that he did anything immoral or that he did anything to lower the standard, but that he did not deliberately offend. Now, I want you to notice something. Remember that on the occasion, and it's recorded in Acts the 16th chapter, concerning Timothy. Timotheus. Of course, we understand it's Timothy. His mother and his grandmother were Jewish. But he had a Greek for a father. And Timothy was not circumcised. And when the Apostle Paul would take him and go unto the Jews, we see where that he took Timothy and he had him circumcised. Whereby that the Jews would not find excuse or reason, or that him being uncircumcised would not be the focus point. It would not be that that they would look upon that would distract from the message that the Apostle Paul preached. Now, of course, we know that Titus, he was a Gentile, and when the Apostle Paul took him with him and Barnabas to Jerusalem, and the apostles, that the apostles did not, they knew that Titus was a Gentile, but they did not ask or demand that he be circumcised. And the Apostle Paul did not circumcise him because there was what they called weaker brethren, Jews that had been converts, but yet they were still practicing circumcision and had continued on to such an extent that it had finally evolved into a group of people that was called the concision, or mutilators. And now, let me make this point. The Apostle Paul and the others, they would forbear with the weaker brother. But you see, sometimes in doing that and going to such an extreme with that, because it evolved here and the weaker brethren got out of hand. All right? The weaker ones, and they began to join forces, and that's the problem that you had at the church at Galatia. The Apostle Paul goes through that. They began to even accuse the Apostle Paul of not preaching the same gospel that the apostles preached in Jerusalem. Until the Apostle Paul went even to Jerusalem. And that's when he took with Barnabas and with Titus, according to Galatians chapter 2. And laid out and told the apostles what he was preaching. It wasn't for Paul to be vindicated. It wasn't for the apostle Paul to be assured of the gospel that he was preaching, because he had received that gospel from Christ. But when he went before those apostles, when he went before those of renown, of reputation, when he went before those leaders of James and Peter and John and told them the gospel that he was preaching, in other words, they basically said, amen, that's right, it's no different from what we're preaching. Then those Judaizers, they could no longer use that accusation against the Apostle Paul and to say that he was preaching different than the apostles preached at Jerusalem. And matter of fact, and I was came across this and shared it with Brother Lloyd before service, after the Apostle Paul had laid out the gospel that he was preaching, we find that Peter, James, and John there, the Bible says that they gave Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Amen. Which showed when they gave them the right hands of fellowship. Yes, you're one of us. Yes, you're speaking the same words. But I tell you, the Apostle Paul, he was very courteous. And he had, because he had a desire to win people over from ignorance to the truth, and from the darkness of ignorance to the light of truth and understanding. He endured a lot of things. He suffered a lot of things. He abased himself. He put himself down so that he could be on a level with those folks, whereby to be able to minister unto them. You know, in that verse 22, there in the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. You know, the apostle told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, he said, take heed to the doctrine, and in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So the apostle exhorted Timothy to this now salvation, to the doctrine, to the teaching, and to teaching God's people of the examples and the things of the Old Testament. Just look at the times Jesus quoted from the Old Testament. Look at the times the Old Testament is quoted in the book of Hebrews. Look at the times through all of the letters, these books of the New Testament, that the Old Testament is continuously referenced and gone back to. Brothers and sisters, the Old Testament and the New Testament go together like a hand and a glove. They fit snug together. They manifest forth and show forth and teach us a whole picture now that we get from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. And God's people need a now salvation, need a now saving, and taught from those examples and things of the Old Testament, not to tempt God, not to test God in those sense, but to learn from these examples and so forth. Now, someone might have an objection, and an argument would be, and they would go to Philippians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul goes through and gives his pedigree and says, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before. But that's in another totally different context, brothers and sisters. That's not in the context of forgetting history. That's not in the context of forgetting or laying aside the Old Testament. Amen. And the examples and the things that were written for our learning. What is the Apostle Paul talking about? Forgetting that. He's just went over them. I'm forgetting. I'm putting behind. I'm not trusting in. I'm not having confidence in the flesh. I'm not having confidence in my pedigree. I'm not having confidence in that I am of the stock of Benjamin, that I was circumcised on the eighth day, and all these other things, I'm laying them aside.
Yeah.
Oh, and I count them as but dung, that I may win Christ.
Yeah.
Amen. He wasn't saying that I could be born again.
No.
Oh no. That happened a long time ago. Amen. We're talking about that I might win Christ. He's talking about in an effectual way, in a practical sense, in a daily way, to win Christ, to have fellowship with Christ, to have communion with Christ, to enjoy the things in the New Testament church that the Lord had given and established and had set up. I forsake Judaism. I forsake that way. I forsake the law, the righteousness of Christ, the right doing of Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. And of course, this gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So as the apostle is saying to those that will lean upon and trust the finished work of Jesus Christ, that will come to learn that and will follow the Lord in a way of obedience, it will be a way of deliverance, a way of now salvation while you live right here in this life. I tell you, we know that even today, and I didn't plan to get on that, and I'm just going to hit it and go. Amen. But I tell you, there's a great mistake being made across our land today, and that is thinking that you can change history to right the things and make them right today. History is what it is. Amen. What we're to do is to learn from history. Amen. Learn from those things. Amen. No, you can't change them. They are what they are. It's as water spilled upon the ground that cannot be regathered. You can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. Always remember that. Once the toothpaste gets out of the tube, it's out. It's out. And you can't unscramble an egg. Once you scramble the egg is scrambled. All right? Oh, but what we're to do is to learn. Oh, that we don't do some of the things that they did, that we don't fall fall in the potholes, that we don't fall in the ditch, that we don't fall in the things of their disobedience. But yet we see the things of faith, by faith, by faith, that they did, in the blessings of God, and therefore, and their patience and how they endured. We learn those lessons from the Old Testament also, and it gives us courage and strength as we go along. The apostle comes on down, and I just want to get verse 27 before we move on from here. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, that I should be unprofitable, that I should be disqualified. Oh my, the Apostle Paul understood that even he rang the bell. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The Apostle continuously rang that bell. We need to hear that bell ringing. And if the Apostle Paul could feel that he could become disqualified in the race, not for heaven immortal glory. I give unto my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish. But there is a perishing here in time that God's people can go through. It can be temporarily, or it could even be to a permanent basis as far as time goes. So we need to think about those things. You know, the Apostle Paul, he was so particular that in the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you know, we just keep backing up. We start in 10 and then 9, then you go back to 8. And you read about a brother that the Apostle Paul warned them against offending. A brother that you might offend. A brother that and cause him to perish, that Jesus died for. Now think about that. We could turn there and read it. That's what it says. That's what he's exhorting them. He's talking about eating meat that's bought in the shambles that have been offered to idols. He said, a weak brother. Oh, that still thinks that an idol is something, has maybe been that idol worshiper before he's been converted to Christianity and to walk in the ways of the Lord. And he can't eat meat offered to that idol. Paul said, I won't eat that meat. Oh, if it offend my brother, I won't eat any more meat while I live here in this world. Oh, and he tells the brethren, oh, don't offend in that way a brother, and calls him to perish. Calls him to get discouraged. Calls him to throw up his hands and say, I can't do this. I can't live this way of following the Lord, this way of the church, this way of denying myself, taking up my cross daily and following the Lord. This brother that's under consideration, Christ died for him, Paul said. Yeah. And I tell you, if Christ died for him, he's heaven bound. Right. He's blood bought. He has eternal redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's going to glory. But yet Paul says he might perish. Yeah. He might perish. No, Paul was interested in saving folks. His goal, his aim, wasn't to be the one at all that might be the have any kind of influence or any kind of part in offending someone along that lines. But he would go out of his way. The Bible teaches us to prefer our brother before ourself. To edify one another, build one another up. You know, in the most holy faith. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 11, he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Notice why? Because verse 10, it's why he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, knowing the fear of the Lord, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Brethren, in the general judgment, in the separating of the sheep and the goats, there's not given an account of what you've done in the body, whether it be good or bad. This judgment seat of Christ is right here in time. It's right here on the shores of time. It's right here in this life that we stand before our Lord every day and give an account of the things that we do, the things that we say. Our works are tried by fire as we live right here. Has nothing to do with heaven and immortal glory. want you to notice in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Colossians 3 and 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And whatsoever you do in word or deed. Why should we be careful about whatsoever we do in word or deed, that we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we do in His name, and knowing that He is the one that we're in His presence, and that He is the one that we are to be concerned with, of His approval, of God's approval, whether He be pleased with us or not pleased with our word or deed. Because we're going to stand before His judgment seat and give an account of every deed and every word. And that's why He tells the Colossians, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's why it says in verse 23 of the same chapter, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. The Apostle Paul, the reason he could endure, the reason that he could obey himself, the reason that he was so interested in not aggressively and openly where he could not particularly to push people's buttons in the wrong way or turn them off from him, and therefore turning off the message that he would preach unto them, is because he knew as he served others and the hardships and the things that he went through that he was doing it unto the Lord. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Yes, it's unto men, but first and foremost, it is unto the Lord. And that goes right along with what Jesus had said. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was sick, you came unto me. When I was in prison, you visited me. Lord, when shall we be this way? And Jesus says, as you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And you know, there's another verse that I'll leave with you this morning in conclusion here in 1 Peter chapter 4. There's many other verses, many other things, but time has come. In 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, that gets it all, even preachers. Yeah. Amen. And standing and speaking and trying to declare the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. It's all to the glorification of God. All to redound to His blessed honor and glory. And it's to Him be praise and dominion forever and ever. And I think of the last verse in Ephesians 3, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Unto Him be glory. Yeah. The Apostle Paul kept that focus. He never tried to present the gospel or his ministry to folks, his dealing with people, to lift himself up or to credit himself or to think of himself more than he ought to. But it was to reflect, amen, and shine forth, amen, that the Lord was giving, and the glory and honor to God. You know, the moon has no glory of its own. The sun has its glory, and it generates the light and the heat. The moon simply reflects the light from the sun. And you know, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But then He also said in Matthew, I believe chapter 5, and you are the light of the world. But you know, we're not the sun, we're the moon. Amen. We don't generate the light, we reflect the light. that the Lord is shining. It's just like some of these older ones may have some bicycles and may have a little headlight on the front that shines, but on the back maybe there's a reflector there. And someone has to come up. There has to be a light from the back to shine upon that reflector. That reflector, it doesn't generate light. It just reflects the light that is shining upon it. But you know, if you take that bicycle and you give it a mud bath, you go down through a muddy trail and you're splattering mud everywhere and you get mud all over that reflector, it's not going to reflect the light, is it? It's going to be covered over. And that's why we need the Word of God, because what does it do? It helps clean our reflector. Amen. It helps clean up the reflector where that we can reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the lesson that the Apostle Paul teaches us. Amen. That in this New Testament era of age, that we learn from history, that we learn from the Old Testament, that we learn from the body of history of God's people, what we should do and shouldn't do, what the Lord is pleased with and what the Lord is not pleased with. That's the focus point. God bless you is my prayer this morning. I hope that I presented this in such a way that you could get some great thoughts out of it and things to meditate upon and to think upon.